And if you are new with us, we are currently in a series where we're working through the New Testament book of Ephesians, and today we come to a set of verses. It's only three verses, but some of the most familiar verses that are in Ephesians. In fact, maybe some of the more familiar verses in the whole New Testament. These are verses that many people over the years, over the centuries, have memorized. Perhaps you even memorized them as a young child in Sunday school. And the reason I think people have memorized these verses so widely is because they are such a succinct summary of what God's grace is all about and what the gospel is all about. And so I invite you to follow along with me as I read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to illuminate this word for us, that you would help us to understand the truth of your word this morning, so that we would not only understand it in our minds, Lord, but would receive it in our hearts and apply it to our lives. We ask you to do all of this as we meditate upon these verses together. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. At one time or another, you may have heard someone say something along these lines. All religions teach the same thing. All religions teach essentially the same thing. Many people believe that while the various world religions have different names for God, different sacred scriptures, different religious rituals, that they all basically teach the same thing or have the same basic message. Now, that may sound very nice, but when you get right down to it and you actually look at the various world religions closely, you recognize very quickly that they teach radically different things about who God is, about the world, about who we are as human beings. And that brings up an interesting question, which is, if these are really very, very different from one another, what is it that makes Christianity unique? What is it that makes Christianity stand apart from other world religions that we might encounter? And there's more than one way you could answer that question. There's more than one thing that I think makes Christianity unique. But one of the ways we could answer that question is with one word, and the word is grace. Grace. Virtually every other religion on the planet is works-based. And what I mean by that is that virtually every other religion teaches that man is in need of some kind of salvation, but the way in which that salvation is realized is through living a good enough life. If you live a good enough life, if you do enough good things, you will make it. If not, you won't. So for instance, let me give you a few examples. Within the religion of Islam, which is one of the largest religions in the world, many Muslims like to talk about the final judgment as a time when all of your deeds of your life will be put on a scale. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you will be in paradise. On the other hand, if your bad deeds outweigh your good deeds, you will be in judgment. It's very simply works-based. But that's not just true in Islam. It's true in other Eastern religions as well. Within Buddhism, Buddhism teaches that the ultimate goal is reaching something called nirvana. And no, I'm not talking about the Kurt Cobain band. I'm talking about something called enlightenment. And enlightenment is sort of the Buddhist understanding of salvation. And the way in which one reaches that is through your works, believe it or not. If you just live a rigorous enough life of self-discipline and you follow what Buddhists call the Eightfold Path, you might just reach enlightenment. You might not, but it's very works-based. We see that in Hinduism as well. Hinduism also teaches the understanding of enlightenment, but within Hinduism, there's also this idea that's very, very prevalent of reincarnation. And so the idea is that after you die, you'll be reincarnated as some other kind of life form. And it could be a higher life form, or it could be a lower life form. But what determines what kind of life form you're reincarnated as? It's your works. So if you live a good enough life, you might be reincarnated as a higher life form. If you live a miserable life, a wicked life, you'd probably be reincarnated as a bug or something, a lower life form. But the idea is very works-based. You see this pattern that's in virtually every other world religion? They are all works-based, and what sets Christianity apart in this area is that it is the only religion on the planet that says we are not saved by our works. You are not saved by how good of a life you have lived. You're saved by grace. And this passage that we come to today is one of the greatest summaries of grace, one of the most succinct summaries of grace, one of the most succinct summaries of the good news of the gospel that we find in the Bible. And so I want to start by asking, what does this passage teach us about the whole gospel? And one of the things is, I'll mention three. The first is, it teaches very simply that we are saved by grace. Verse 8 says, by grace you have been saved. And many of you know this already, but the word grace means unmerited favor. It is receiving something, in this case salvation, receiving something that you don't deserve and that you didn't earn. So we might ask the question, first of all, why didn't we deserve it? Well, to put it simply, because we are sinners. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We don't deserve salvation because we are sinners. And many people would respond to that by saying, well, wait a minute. Don't lump me in with all the really wicked people of this earth. I mean, I'm not really that bad. I've never robbed a bank. I've never murdered anybody. I've never stolen a car or anything like that. So I'm really not that sinful, and surely I've lived a pretty good life, and in fact, I would say I do deserve to be saved. Well, the problem with those statements is that they reveal a poor standard of judgment that you are using with which to measure your own goodness. As long as we compare ourselves to other people, we can make ourselves look pretty good, can't we? We can say, well, I'm not as bad as that serial killer I heard about on TV. I'm not as bad as my neighbor down the street who is abusive to his children. But the problem is, even though you can always find someone more sinful than you are, that's not how God measures us. And the problem is that Scripture says God will not measure you at the final day with how well you match up or compare to other people. You will be measured by how you compare to God's standard of perfect goodness. And when you measure yourself by that standard, you and I and every person on the planet falls woefully short. Woefully short. Not only does Scripture say all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but it says the wages of sin is death. In other words, you and I don't deserve to be saved. What we deserve is death for our sins. And so salvation by grace, we're saved by grace, means we're receiving something that we don't deserve. And then, as I said, also it means it's something that we didn't earn. Now, why couldn't we earn it? Why didn't we earn it? Well, because we had no ability to earn it. One of the devastating effects of sin is that it renders us unable to save ourselves. So that Romans 8:7-8 says, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. See, the fall has corrupted every single part of our beings, and that includes our minds, that includes our hearts, that includes our will, so that we don't have the ability to save ourselves because we're enslaved by sin. And so salvation is not only something that we don't deserve, it's something that we didn't earn, we couldn't earn. You may have heard at one time or another the expression, God helps those who help themselves. God helps those who help themselves. Well, that's found nowhere in the Bible. And the message of the gospel is the exact opposite of that statement. The message of the gospel is God helps those who cannot help themselves, who are totally helpless and unable. When Paul says we've been saved by grace, he's telling us salvation is a gift that we didn't deserve and that we didn't earn, and it can be attributed to nothing other than the unmerited favor of God himself. That's the first thing. Now, secondly, he says that we are saved through faith. By grace, through faith. Verse 8 says, by grace you have been saved through faith. And what that means is that grace is the source by which we are saved, and faith is the instrument through which we are saved. And a little illustration here might be helpful. If you imagine in your mind a sculptor who is creating a statue, we would say that the sculptor who's creating the statue is the source of that statue. He is the one who has the idea for the statue that he wants to create. He is the one who puts that idea into action and makes that statue become a reality. But the sculptor also uses instruments in order to create that statue. He would take a block of stone, but he would use a hammer and a chisel to create the statue. And so we would say in that case that this statue was created by this sculptor, but through the instruments of the hammer and chisel. And in the same way, what Scripture teaches is that we are saved by grace, by the grace of God, but through the instrument of faith. Now, how do we define faith? And I've talked about this before, but it is so crucial that we remind ourselves that saving faith involves three different elements. The first element is knowledge. You must know something about God. You must know something about who Jesus Christ is, that he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for sins. You must know these things because you can't believe in something that you know nothing about. And so at the most basic level, faith involves knowledge of Jesus, knowledge of the facts of the gospel. But ultimately, knowledge is not enough because you can know something without believing in that thing. There are many scholars of religion today who know lots of facts about the Bible, but they don't believe in the Bible. They don't believe in Jesus. And so ultimately, knowledge is not enough. Saving faith has to have more than knowledge. It has to have belief. We have to believe in those facts that are presented in the gospel. But I'm here to tell you something else, and that is that even belief is not enough. Now, that may surprise you because the Bible says all over the place that we need to believe. And we do need to believe. It's necessary, but it's just not sufficient. Because belief on its own is not the fullness of what the Bible talks about when it talks about faith, because faith involves a third element, and that's trust. Knowledge, belief, and trust. And there's a big difference between believing in something and trusting in something. The illustration I always like to use is to imagine yourself going skydiving, and you're up in an airplane, and in order to have to go skydiving, you have to have belief in that parachute. You have to believe that the parachute will actually bring you safely to the ground. But you could believe in that parachute without trusting in the parachute. What I mean by that is you only demonstrate you trust it when you actually jump out of the plane and put your life into the hands of that parachute. Me, I would, if I were up in the air on an airplane and someone were trying to convince me to go skydiving, I would believe that the parachute could carry me safely to the ground. I just wouldn't trust it. I wouldn't want to jump out of the plane. See, there's a big difference between belief and trust. And when the Bible talks about faith and says we are saved through faith, it's talking about an active trust in the Lord Jesus, placing our lives into his hands and entrusting ourselves to him and trusting that he is Savior and he is Lord of my life. This is what we mean when we talk about faith. And interestingly enough, this faith itself is a gift. Listen again to what Paul says in verses 8 and 9. He says, "For grace, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Why can't we boast about any of this? Because we didn't have anything to do with it. Every part of our salvation, including faith itself, it says, is a gift of God. It is all God's doing, and therefore no one can brag about it. It's all of grace. So he says, we've been saved by grace, through faith. And he also says, because everybody always leaves verse 10 off when we read these verses, verse 10 is very important because the third thing we see is that we're saved for a purpose. The message of the gospel is not just that you have been saved from something, but that you have been saved for something. And verse 10 tells us what that is. It says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now that verse is very important because when it says we've been created in Christ Jesus, it's actually really what it's referring to there is a recreation. You were created once and were born, but if you've been saved by grace through faith, you've been recreated new in Christ Jesus and have become a new creation. Listen to these words from Pastor R. Kent Hughes. He says, "The ultimate workmanship of God is a human being who, despite being dead in his trespasses and sins, has been made alive in Christ. We say this because he is the subject of two creations in Christ. His very existence is due to the work of Christ, but the masterwork here has undergone a second creation in Christ Jesus." We've been recreated. A new creation. This is found all over the Bible. So, for instance, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, the new has come." What this means is that God's plan of salvation, this is very important. God's plan of salvation was not just to save us from our sins, but to save us for something else, to become new creations. And once a person has been saved, they begin to live as a new creation and to begin to walk in good works. This is why Martin Luther famously said, "We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone." What did he mean by that? He meant that we're saved through faith alone. Works don't contribute anything to it, but the faith that saves always produces newness of life. It produces good works. It produces fruit because grace transforms us from the inside out. And so this is what the whole gospel is all about. We're saved by grace through faith for a purpose. And understanding this can help us to avoid two very dangerous errors that Christians have fallen into throughout the history of the church and that are still very present in the church today. And so we have to be aware of these errors because it can be so easy to slide into them. The first error is what we call legalism. Legalism, very simply stated, is the idea that you can be saved or accepted by God on the basis of your works, on the basis of your goodness, your own record. And this exists in all kinds of different forms in our world today. I would say outside the church, this is sort of the default thinking of most human beings. If you take a poll of the general public, most of the general public will say that they believe in the concept of heaven. When you ask people, how does one get to heaven? Most people will respond by saying something like, you get to heaven if you live a pretty good life. If you live a good enough life, you get to heaven. That's how you get there. Now, notice that that is very common, but that's basically a works-based understanding, a legalistic understanding that assumes we can be good enough on our own in order to be accepted by God or to reach heaven. And the problem with this is that the gospel says you're never going to get there on your own. Your works will never be good enough. This is the bad news before you can get to the good news, is you don't have enough good works to make it. I always like to use the analogy of imagining three people who are having a long jump contest to see who can jump over the Grand Canyon. Now, just picture that for a minute. And you got three guys, and one guy is very out of shape and overweight. And the second guy, well, he's a pretty much a normal guy too, but he's much more in shape and he's very fit. And the third guy is an Olympic long jumping gold medalist. And so all three of these men decide they're going to see who can jump the Grand Canyon. And all three of them make an attempt. And the fit man can jump a lot further than the man who's out of shape, and the Olympian can jump a lot further than the other two. But what's the same result in all three cases? They're all dead at the bottom of the canyon. Because I don't care how far you can jump. And you might be able to jump a little further than this guy over here. But nobody's bridging that gap. And the Bible says that is the picture of our status before God. You may be able to live a little bit better life than the person sitting next to you, but you're never going to live a good enough life to be able to reconcile yourself to God, to be able to bridge the gap that sin has created between you and God. You can't get there. This is why legalism fails. I wish I could say that that only existed outside the church, but you find this in churches today too, where without recognizing it, people can slip into a very legalistic mentality of thinking so that instead of being saved by grace alone through faith alone, it becomes we're saved by faith plus a little bit of something else. Faith plus a little bit of merit. Faith plus a good enough life. Faith plus enough righteousness that everyone else can see. Faith plus some other man-made rules that we need to add on. And once you fulfill those things, then you really are saved. Well, let me tell you something. If the gospel is faith plus something else equals salvation, you're no longer saved by grace. That's not grace. That's just plain old works, righteousness, and not only is that not biblical, but that is very bad news. And the reason it's bad news is because if that is your worldview that you can buy into, that's going to lead you to despair. Well, actually, let me say this. It will lead to one of two places. It will either lead to pride, because you will think you can do it on your own, and you're deluding yourself, or it will lead to despair, because you'll recognize you can't do it on your own, and you'll be in despair because you'll feel that I can never make it. Either way, that view is not a good view to hold. It will lead to very dark destinations. The gospel says we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, not by works. Galatians 2:16 says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." If it's based on works, not a single person on the planet will ever be accepted by God. Thankfully, it's not based on works. Salvation is by grace, through faith. So the one error that people are continually prone to slipping into is legalism, and it comes in all kinds of forms. Some are very explicit, some are very subtle. But there's another error that people can fall into, and that's the error of license. Some people have avoided that nasty error of legalism, but they've fallen into another error, and the error of license is the thinking that, well, since my works contribute nothing to my salvation, then works just don't matter. If I'm saved by grace, well, then I can just live however I want. Works don't matter. I might as well just live my life, go wild, and God is going to just not care about however I live or however I might ignore his law. To put it another way, just as James Bond was given a license to kill, I think many Christians operate today as if they have a card that says, "I got a license to sin, because I've been saved by grace." And let me tell you something. If that's the way you think, then you have misunderstood the gospel just as badly as the legalist has. Because what that view fails to understand is that the gospel, the grace of God is revealed in the gospel, transforms the believer from the inside out, making us new creations. And as I said earlier, we are not saved by our good works, but we are saved for good works. So look at these verses again with me for a minute. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works." In other words, not saved by works, "so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Do you see how he mentions works twice? And in the first case, he says, hey, don't get this confused. You are not saved by works. They contribute nothing to your salvation. But then in the next sentence, he says, oh, but you are saved for good works. And a person who's been transformed by the grace of God will live as a new creation and live a life of that begins to bear fruit. And that fruit, those good works, are not what has caused your salvation. They are simply the evidence that you are a person who has received the grace of God. To put it simply, good works are not the root of our salvation, but they are the fruit of our salvation. Here's how the great New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce put it. He said, "No one more wholeheartedly than Paul repudiated good works as the ground of salvation, and no one more wholeheartedly insisted on good works as the fruit of salvation." You see the distinction? If you are a believer, you've been created in Christ Jesus, recreated in Christ Jesus, and you are his workmanship, and therefore a person who's truly been changed by grace will never be a person who says, "Oh, God's law doesn't mean anything. I can live however I want." Because that attitude in and of itself reflects that you never understood the grace of God to begin with. And you've maybe never understood the gospel to begin with. How do we cure ourselves from these errors? Because these errors are perennial. They are continually come up in the church today and throughout church history. And let me tell you, first of all, that the cure for these errors is not to embrace the opposite error. In other words, if I'm suffering from the disease of legalism, the cure is not to, I need a little bit more license in my life. If I'm suffering from license, the cure is not, well, I need a little bit more legalism in my life, because then what you're doing is you're just going to exchange one error for the other error. Doesn't work. The true cure can only be found when we recognize the fact that both of these errors actually are making the same mistake. And the mistake that they're making is they're only embracing half the gospel. They're basically only embracing half of what it means to be a person who knows Jesus Christ. And so the cure in both cases is exactly the same. We need to embrace the whole gospel. We don't need more legalistic people in churches today. We do not need that. That's a cancer. We also do not need more people who are given to license in churches today. We don't need that. That's a cancer. What we need is more people who truly understand and know the gospel and have embraced the gospel and truly see what being a gospel person is all about. So as we close today, I want you to reflect on a couple of different things. We've got a room full of people here, and we've got people watching online. I recognize that for some of you, this may be old stuff. You may have heard this before. It may be nothing new that I'm sharing with you this morning, and that's okay. If it's something you've heard a million times, let me tell you something. You need to be reminded again. Because we forget, and we forget, and we forget, and we need to be reminded and reminded and reminded of what the gospel is. Now, some others, you may be hearing this for the very first time, or you may have misunderstood for your entire life what the grace of God as revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. So I recognize we may have a range in this room or watching online, and that's okay. Let me ask you a couple of questions as we close. And the first one is very basic, and it is, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? And I'm not asking you whether you know something about Jesus, whether you could tell me some facts about him. I'm not actually even asking you whether you intellectually believe that Jesus is the Son of God or anything like that. I'm asking whether you have trusted in Christ and embraced him as he is freely offered in the gospel. If not, then this passage this morning is calling you to respond now to the free offer of the gospel. Because there's no other way. We are saved by grace, through faith, and whatever other route you might be pursuing is not going to get you there. It's just not. Now, I know many of you sitting here or listening may have already trusted in Jesus, and you already know a lot about the gospel. But so let me encourage you to ask yourself a different question, and that is, have you diagnosed yourself lately to make sure you're not sliding into one of these two errors? Because they're very sneaky. If we're not careful, we can be sliding into legalism or sliding into license at any moment. What are the symptoms of these things? Well, very, very briefly, I would say that the primary symptom of legalism in your life is an attitude of self-righteousness. If you begin to live with an attitude of self-righteousness, with pride over others, judgmentalism over others that you perceive to be less deserving of God's grace than you, you're probably sliding into legalism. And you should run in the other direction and go back to the gospel and remind yourself, saved by grace through faith, this is not your own doing, and you have nothing to boast about before God. Nothing. What's the primary symptom of license? Well, if the primary symptom of legalism is self-righteousness, I would say the primary symptom of license is self-indulgence. Self-indulgence. When we begin to indulge our sins rather than fighting against them, when we begin to make excuses for ungodliness in our lives and say, it's not really that big of a deal that I don't walk with the Lord, that I don't pay attention to His commandments, when we begin to make excuses for ourselves, excuses for our sins, and we live in self-indulgence, that is probably a symptom that we're sliding into license. And you should run in the other direction. Because if you find yourself sliding in either direction, it's a sign that you're forgetting what the gospel is really all about. Or you're only, perhaps, embracing half of the gospel. I want to close this morning by paraphrasing something that a Presbyterian pastor from a previous generation said. This is a paraphrase of something that James Henley Thornwell said back in the 1800s, and this is what he wrote about this very issue. He said, legalism and license are like two thieves that rob God of His glory. Legalism, by suggesting we can save ourselves, robs Jesus of the glory of His work for us. License, by suggesting we don't need to follow God's commands, robs Jesus of the glory of His work in us. Just as Jesus hung on the cross between the two thieves, the true gospel hangs between the two thieves of legalism and license. And only the transforming grace of God and the whole gospel can protect us from these thieves and thereby give God all the glory that He deserves. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. Lord, we need to be reminded over and over again that our salvation is not something that we have earned, but that You have given us. And what a mystery of mercy that is, Lord. That You looked at us and You saw everything about us, You knew everything about us, and yet You still chose to give us Your grace. Lord, we stand in awe of this reality, and we pray that You would help us to be more and more transformed by Your grace every single day. Protect us, Lord, from sliding into the errors of legalism and license. May we be a people who know the whole gospel, embrace the whole gospel, and proclaim the whole gospel into all the world. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.